of St. Matthew, the tax collector. The gospel of St. Matthew, that heathen, that, you know, that wine bibber, you know, that guy that didn't want Jesus hanging out at his house, you know, that sinner, that tax collector. Matthew wrote one of the most important books or memoirs of all time, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, in this passage, beginning at verse 36 through verse 46, actually, your notes say 44, but it should say 46. In this passage, Matthew is recording Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just to set the stage, they've had the Lord's Supper. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, which is the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, which represented Jesus' body and his blood, which was shed and broken for us. And now he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before his crucifixion is to take place. So he takes along three of his buddies. The Bible says here, his inner circle, if you would. The Bible says in verse 36 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, it says, "Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Excuse me. "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter in particular, What as an explanation, could you not watch with me one hour? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup can pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them again sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of his word. You may be seated, if you will. We're in the middle of a series entitled, "Teach Me How to Pray." Teach me how to pray. We talked about how the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. And then we see the follow-up is the famous Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so forth, and so on and so forth. We discussed that in some detail of what all of those particular phrases actually mean and what their significance is. Now, then last week we talked about fasting and praying, the importance of if you want to supercharge your prayer life, then maybe perhaps a bit of fasting may go along with it, especially if you're praying through a difficult circumstance or a difficult situation. We saw that there was a man who had a son who was overtaken by a deaf and dumb spirit. The Bible said that the young boy had been dealing with it all his life. And the man brought his son to the disciples of Jesus, but the disciples could not deal with the situation. The Bible said that they could not cast out the demon that was behind this boy's illness. Yes, indeed, some of our troubles are, in fact, demonically influenced. Not all, but some of them. Sometimes there's a demonic influence that's working behind the scene in our physical world. some of the stuff that we deal with is not just natural circumstance. Sometimes there are spirits and demonic forces that are at play. For the Bible tells us, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities inform us that there is a prince of the region. That means there is a dark prince, a demon, a fallen angel that has rule and reign over a certain region or a certain area, and we have to be mindful of those types of influences. Amen? So Jesus comes, and they say, they finally bring him to Jesus, and Jesus said, you could not do this because this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. This time only comes out if you really submit yourself, consecrate yourself in a time of fasting, add it to your prayers, and then you will see some more miracles happen in your life. Today will mark the end of our 21-day Daniel fast. What we've done corporately as a church body, we're seeking God's face, we're seeking his voice, we're seeking his will, we're seeking his plan on a corporate level as well as an individual level. What is God's plan and destiny for Relevant Church? And what is God's plan for my life? And what does he want to do in my life? Now, fasting does not move the hand of God. It simply reveals what the hand of God wants to do in our lives. See, we don't serve a God that we can control with our actions. We can't say, well, I fasted for it, so God got to do it. No, when we fast, all that's doing is opening us up to realize what his vision and what his purpose and what his plan is. See, we've removed all other distractions and we deprived our physical selves a little bit so that our spiritual selves can be enhanced and more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Because, see, God is always speaking. The Bible says that it's the still small voice. God is always saying something to us, but we're not always listening. Sometimes we have other voices going on there, and some of them are our own voices. That little voice inside my head. Rockwell had a song back in the 80s with Michael Jackson. He said, I got a feeling that somebody's watching me. You guys remember? He was talking about the little voices in his head. So that when I think about that, I think about the little voice in my head that says, you can't do it. You're not worthy. Not you. You're not qualified for this. You're not qualified for that. That's why we repeatedly say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am who the Word of God says I am. That means I'm not even who I say I am if it's not in congruence with what the Word of God says I am. This is why we say I have what the Word of God says I have. So when I begin to lose my peace, when I begin to lose my joy, when I begin to run out of all of these things that I think I don't have, I look into the Word of God. And I find out that everything that I was looking for at the bottom of the bottle was actually inside the Bible. Are you following me? I said, I went and had me a little taste of something because I wanted to find some peace. Well, my Bible said that he's the Prince of Peace. Well, Pastor, I was just trying to have a little fun, have a little joy. But my Bible said that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Are you following me? So, oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I just want you all to feel this thing this morning. Everything we need is in the Word of God. But look at the text. Jesus, there in verse 41, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The title of today's message is Watch and Pray. Listen, we need to pray, but we also need to watch. Are you following me? We need to pray, but we also need to watch. The watch, the Greek word, the word there, watch, is gregorio. It means to be on alert, to be awake. To watch means to stand guard, to look out, to anticipate what's going on, to look behind the scenes. Friends, it simply means, especially in this text, it says it means to stay awake. In other words, you need to pray with your eyes open. I'm not talking about physically praying with your eyes open. That's the way you have to pray. I'm talking about having your spiritual eyes open. You know, don't pray as someone who's gullible and vulnerable to what's going on around you. Don't be so have your head so far down that you don't realize what's taking place around you in your environment. Are you following me? He said, you need to watch. You need to be alert. In other words, you need to know what's going on. Back to Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities. Be aware of the demonic forces that are at play in the world and in your world in particular. Are you following me? In this passage, he said, to watch means to stay awake, and to pray, it means to speak or to make requests of God. So as we're making our requests to God, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was charged by God to rebuild the wall of the holy city. The wall had been torn down, had been broken down before that. Ezra went back to build the temple, to rebuild the temple, but the temple was vulnerable to attack. I said the temple was vulnerable to attack. See, what happens is our temples are vulnerable to attack. We spend time building our temples, but if we don't put a wall around our temple, then our temple will be vulnerable to attack. You have to watch what you allow to go in, and you have to watch what you allow to go out. So the temple, which represents our souls, our being, and then the wall. So Nehemiah noticed that the wall was not built. It was torn down. So no matter how much building of the temple you do, if you leave it vulnerable to the enemy's attack, then guess what? The enemy is going to attack. He's going to destroy, because that's what he does. So Nehemiah goes back to build the temple, and then, of course, whenever you try to do things for God, whenever God gives you a great vision to achieve, whenever you have something worthwhile on your plate to do, something that's going to honor and glorify God, the devil won't like it. And the enemy is always going to come to try to disrupt, try to disturb, and try to destroy whatever it is you got going on. There was a guy named Sambalat and another guy named Tobias and all of their buddies who made fun of them trying to rebuild this wall. Just like folks make fun of you when you say you're now born again. They say, wait a minute, no, not you, because last week we were just partying up a storm. No, you can't be saved. Oh, you, not you, because this is who you are. And I always try to remind you guys never to let people remind you of who you used to be. See, some folks were your friends for a season. But when that season is over, you may have to do away with some old friends, because if all they want to do is remind you of you who you used to be, then you don't need them in your new existence. Oh, my. Some folks you just need to leave on Facebook. Amen. You don't need to reconnect with everybody from your past. Sometimes you just got to look and say, I'm glad to see you're doing well. Glad to see you're still alive. But I got to see you later. Amen. No, we will not be hooking up for coffee. No, we will not hook up for anything else. Amen. Sometimes you got to let the past be a past, and I'll just love you from a distance. Amen. So when Nehemiah set his heart and set his mind on the thing of God, of course there were some opposition that would come. Ultimately, what happens is that Nehemiah set a watch. When I say he set a watch, I'm not talking about a Rolex or a Timex, as you see in your notes. I'm talking about Nehemiah set a guard. Nehemiah was so aware of what was going on. He knew that they had to build, but he also knew that they had to protect. So what he did was he said, I want you to build with one hand and keep your weapon in the others. Are you following me? In other words, I want you to watch and pray. I want you to pray, but I want you to keep watch on all these enemies that are coming against you. So Nehemiah set a wall, and he set the wall, and the Bible said they completed the wall in record time. He employed this strategy, men. I want to tell you there's a strategy that Nehemiah employs that's particular to men. Men, you have to work and pray, and you have to watch and pray. That means that you not only have to be a provider for your home, but you have to watch over your home. You can't just say, I bring home all the bacon. You better watch who's eating the bacon. And you better watch who's coming to eat the bacon. Are you following me? So you can't just say, well, I provide. No, you have to keep spiritual watch over your family as well. So when we watch and pray, what that does is that makes us armed and dangerous. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want to be armed and dangerous. Listen, when I get out of bed in the morning, I want the devil to shiver. I want him to shake. I want him to quiver in his little boots. Are you following me? I want him to tuck his little tail between his legs and go running. When I wake up, I want the devil to say, man, he got up again. Do we really have to do this again? Do I have to deal with this dude again? Are you following me? See, some of us, we wake up in the morning and the devil just roll over. He said, I don't even have to worry about them. They're no problem. Amen? So, but when we watch and pray, then we become extra dangerous. Amen? There are things that we need to watch for when we pray. Three things I want us to watch for when we pray. We want to watch for distractions. We want to watch for deceptions. And we want to watch for destructions. Say, watch for distractions. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 6:41. Friends, our flesh is weak and easily distracted. Our flesh is weak and easily distracted. If you've been fasting with us for the last 21 days, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You were going real good until you watched the Laker game. And then the Laker game, they showed a Jack in the Box commercial or a Carl's Jr. commercial. And they showed you the new $6 burger with onions and barbecue and onion rings. The new one is the Steakhouse burger. You seen this one? The Steakhouse burger. They show a beautiful steak at a nice steakhouse, and then it goes up in the air, and then it comes back, and it just plops, and it's a nice, beautiful. You ever wonder why your burger never looks like the one on the commercial? That's because they got supermodel burgers out there. They actually got people that come, they designed the burger just right, the perfect bun, the perfect meat. And so you were going real well. Fruits and vegetables. Had me a V8 today. I'm doing good. An apple for lunch. That was good. Couple nuts and berries. I was good. But then I watched the Laker game. In the commercial, these days is more entertaining than the game. Are you following me? And all of a sudden, your flesh became weak. The Bible said that with the temptation, God will give you a way of escape. So you know what you need to do? When the commercial comes on, the remote control. Amen? See, our flesh is weak and easily distracted. Distracted by temptations. Temptations are distractions set to keep us from our destiny. Say, temptation is distraction to keep me from my destiny. they're set there to knock us off track, to keep us off course. They are a test of our internal or intestinal fortitude. Did you know that God will allow you to be tested? God will allow you to be tested. In our family Bible study, we're reading through the book of Genesis, and one of my sons asked, well, why did God put the tree there in the first place? And of course, this is actually a good question. Why did God put the tree there in the first place if he knew he didn't want to meet? Well, I said, son, well, God, in order for us to demonstrate true love, we have to have a choice. In order for us to demonstrate true love, we have to have an option not to love. There has to be a test of your faith. This is why when you get into a relationship, everything goes good and everything is fine, and all of a sudden, hey, let's get married, let's do this, let's do that. But sometimes if your relationship had never been tested, then beware, because you're headed for some trouble. Whenever I'm doing counseling with couples, I ask them, and, you know, they always try to give the, you know, you're in counseling, you try to give the right answer. So I say, well, you know, do you guys argue? And they always say, no, we don't argue. Well, we'll come back when you do. Because you're not ready for counseling. You got to give me something to work with. Because, oh, we never argue. You're not ready. I'm serious about it. You're not ready. You need to come. Because I need to prepare you for what to do when you do argue, because arguments are coming. Arguments are part of relationships. Disagreements are part of relationships. And these are the tests in the relationship to see if you have some real compatibility. If you can work through the test. Amen. So we need tests to show true love. Our faith needs to be tested so we can know that it is truly authentic. Amen. So God allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tempted. But then he also says, with the temptation, with the test, there is a way of escape. He said, I always give you a way out. You can always change the channel. You can always flee fornication. You always have a way to get out of the test or the temptation that you're dealing with. God said so. Amen? So the temptation is coming. The Bible said even Jesus was tempted. The Bible said that after 40 days, he was in the desert for 40 days fasting and praying. And after the 40 days, he was tempted by the enemy three times. Each time he used his way of escape, which was the word of God. He said, it is written, you should not test the Lord thy God. There's the test again. And the thing I love about God, the thing I love about this life that we're living, is that life itself is a test. Life itself is a test. Every day we're being tested. Every day we're being tried. Every day we're being tempted. Life is a test, but thank God, you guys know where I'm going with this. Thank God it's open book. Thank God it's an open book test. All the answers, everything I need as it pertains to life and godliness is found in the book. The problem is I have to open the book to get the answers to the tests. I have to familiarize myself with the content in the book in order to know what the answer is when the testing comes. Are you following me? If I need a little faith, the Bible said, ask for it. God gives faith to those who ask for it. I need to know what righteousness is. Well, the Bible says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I need to know how to feel on this thing or this thing or that thing or this. It's all in the word of God. Amen? So God allows us to be tested. When the test can be a distraction. And one of the most common distractions is idleness, laziness, doing nothing. Doing nothing. It's amazing how much time we have to do nothing but we can't find time to pray. Jesus said, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, I love that he called out Peter. He said, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Listen, a little background to this. You know, the Lord's Supper, before the Lord's Supper, he was talking, he had a conversation with Peter. And he told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And Peter was the one in his bold self. You know, Peter, you know, he always put his foot in his mouth because he was such an emotional guy. He always spoke with his emotions. He always jumped in and said, well, I'll do this. Listen, around here, we call that excited talk. You know, sometimes we do excited talk. You know, we want to build the church. We want to grow the church. And sometimes we jump in and say, well, I can do this. I can do that. I want to do this. I want to do that. And then we don't follow through on what we want to do. We just got excited because we were in the moment. Are you following me? So Peter was kind of emotional like that. He kind of jumped out. And Peter said to Jesus, said, no, I will not. Jesus, I will die. You know, he had all of these things that he said. And he denied Jesus 3 times. Now, God is talking. Telling you this is what's going to go down, and you have the audacity and the nerve to argue with him. So that's the background of this conversation that Jesus now has. Peter, Jesus is calling them to the mat. He said, now, Peter, remember all that stuff you were talking about in the room back there when we were having before we had dinner? Remember all that stuff? He said, listen, you could not even last 1 hour in prayer. And I told you that I'm about to go and die. They are going to kill me, and you have sworn to protect me with your whole life on it. And now you can't even hang for 1 hour of prayer. Peter was distracted. They said he was sleepy. We have to be careful to watch laziness. We must not be lazy or unfocused or lackadaisical in our prayers. When we pray, we should take it seriously. I'd rather you pray seriously for 5 minutes than to pray for 30 minutes unfocused, distracted. This is why we need to go to our prayer closets, to our private place, to a place of solitude where we can just get alone with God. And we leave all of the other distractions out of the picture for that devoted amount of time so that we can avoid being distracted in our prayer life. We need to take it very seriously. 1 Peter 4:7 says, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Peter was talking about, and it's the same Peter now. Notice that was Peter writing now. Peter was being talked to by Jesus. Now Peter is saying the same thing that Jesus was saying in 1 Peter 4:7. He says, therefore, be serious and watchful. See, at some point, Peter got the picture. You got it? You keep reading the narrative. You see that at some point, Peter got the picture. Amen? Presupposition is also a distraction. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. In other words, we shouldn't presuppose that God is going to do anything on our behalf. The Bible said that we have to be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make our requests be known to God. James 1 said, we have not because we ask not. In other words, we can't just presuppose, we can't just assume that God is going to do anything. We know he knows all things, but he still commands us to bring forth the petition. Now, the petition is not to inform him, amen. The petition is for you to align yourself with his will. In other words, you have to ask for it. You can't just say, well, God knows my heart. He knows what I need. He knows what I want. He commands us to bring our petitions before him. Well, he know I need a new job. No, you got to ask. You have not because you ask not. And then some of you ask, but you ask amiss. That means you ask with the wrong heart. You ask with the wrong intention. You ask for the wrong thing. Oh, be careful what you ask for. Don't ask for the wrong things. That's why if you want 100%, you want your prayers to be answered, 100% guarantee. Always end it like Jesus ended it. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what you add to your prayer life. No, man, but that's a cop-out. That's just a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. It's the word of God. It's how Jesus prayed. He said, not thy will, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Lord, I think I know what I want. I think this is going to be a good thing. I think it's going, but if for some reason I'm misguided, if for some reason you see something that I don't see, because the word declares that he knows the end from the beginning. So Lord, if you see something in this person that I'm not seeing right now, young ladies, he's been good for the last 6 months. You're dating him, but you're really not dating him. You're dating his representative. You can't say amen. Say ouch. ouch. See, you don't even know him yet. You're dating his representative. There's some things that you may not see in him yet. See, it was cute when he bought you the dress when you were dating. Yes. My man bought me a dress. He loves the way I look in this dress. See, after a while, you get married, engaged, whatnot, and then you go put on your own dress. Where you going with that on? Are you following me? No, you're not. See, it was cute when he was dressing you before. Oh, he bought me a dress. He knows my style. But you change up your style. Where you going? You know, when he was on the phone late night, 2 o'clock in the morning, girl, I love you. I can't live without you. Uh-oh, red flag. Girls Gone Wise is back there, but I got some Girls Gone Wise right here. I can't live without you. Red flag. See, it starts off, I can't live without you. It's beautiful in the poetry. Roses are red, violets are blue. Girl, don't you know I can't live without you? Sounds cute and chivalry. Oh, he's just such a poet, and he don't even know it, you know. But here comes that argument. Here comes that breakup. Now it's, girl, I can't live without you. It's, girl, you ain't gonna live without me. See, you gotta understand. See, sometimes there's some things that we don't see that the Lord sees. The Lord sees. Listen, if nobody in your entire circle of friends and family likes them, the people that know you the best, the people that know who you are, they've been around you for years, and you can't, and none of your friends, he's coming, well, we'll see you later, girl. If nobody likes them, they just don't know my book. They just don't know. They just don't know. They know. You better pay attention. Amen. So we're praying for things. You got to be careful. You're praying for things, but at the end of the day, you want his will to be done. You don't want to presuppose that God knows anything. You just want, you know he knows, but you want to make sure he knows, because you bring your petitions into him, because you're acting out of obedience to what his word says. His word says to bring your petitions to him. Well, what petitions? Great and small. Everything you can bring to the Lord. The Bible says, in everything, pray without ceasing. In everything, big decision, small decision, God wants to hear them all. And he's able to hear them all, and he's able to answer them all. Amen? So we don't want to, so distractions of laziness, idleness, distraction of presupposition. We need to make our requests be known to God. We need to watch for distractions, and we need to watch for deceptions. Jesus closes this passage. He said, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. A betrayer is one who delivers into the hands of an enemy. In other words, a betrayer is a deceiver. He's a liar. The Bible said that the devil is a liar. Not only that he's a liar, but he's the father of lies. He's the inventor of lies. He's the orchestrator of lies. He is the very embodiment of deception. And in our lives and in our prayer lives, we have to be careful because there are betrayers and deceivers in our prayer life. Let me point them out to you. There are many things that will betray us and will deliver us into the hand of the enemy even as we're praying. One of them is if we don't have a true relationship with God. We can be betrayed in our prayer life. We can be deceived in our prayer life if we don't have a true relationship with God. What am I talking about on a practical level? I'm talking about you don't even have a relationship with the God you're praying to. Not a real one, at least. See, just because you believe in God doesn't mean that you serve God. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that you actually have a relationship with him. Jesus himself said, there are many who will cry out to me, Lord, Lord, but I hear them not. He said, I don't even know them. They call upon my name, but I never knew them. In other words, they never came into a true relationship with me. John 4:24, that says that God is looking for true worshipers, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit with your whole being, with your whole self, and in truth of who he is, the word of God. He is the Son of God. He is God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our one God, eternally existent in three persons. Are you following me? God the Father, God the Son. That is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that he's talking about is that there's only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. See, this is why we can't get caught up in this whole one world religion type of foolishness. And can we just be in solidarity with all of the other religions? Can't we all? No, we actually can't. Sorry. I know it's not politically correct, but we can't. What we can do, the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we can live peaceably with folks of other religions and other belief systems, but we can't just tie our stuff onto their stuff because of the truth of the gospel. The gospel said there's one mediator between God and man, and his name is not Mary. Our saint so-and-so is not Muhammad. It's not Buddha, it's not Confucius, it's not William Hawkins, it's not any of these people. It's Jesus Christ. There's one name by which men must be saved, and that name is Jesus. Anything else is uncivilized. Anything else is nonsense. Well, it doesn't have to be Jesus. Oh, well, what do you think about Jesus, my friend? Well, he was a good guy. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a good guy. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. Oh, he did all of this. He was all of that, but you don't believe him. Interesting. What exactly are you saying about Jesus? He was a good teacher. Well, he said that he was God. Would a good teacher tell you a lie? Well, maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he was just crazy. Maybe he was a lunatic. Well, would a good teacher be a lunatic? The third option is that he was the Lord. He was actually who he said he was. He was who he actually, so either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Because you believe in him, right? There's more evidence that he existed than there is for George Washington. Or any other historical figure that you believe existed. I never seen George Washington. I've never been to his gravesite. Don't know anybody that's ever seen George Washington. But I believe he existed. Well, on that same authority, I believe Jesus existed too. And even much more, I believe he existed, right? I believe he exists because he's living on the inside of me through the spirit that he indwelled in me. So I know that not only did he live, he continues to live. The Bible said that he is not dead. He has risen, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. He's praying for me even right now. And not only is he praying, he's watching. Watching, praying was his idea. That's why he took these three guys with him. He said, you watch while I pray. It's a shame that we live in a day and age where folks go and commit violent crimes in the church. You guys know what happened in South Carolina. And then even more recently, it almost happened again where a gunman comes into the church and shoots people while they're praying. Hello? See, that's why, see Brother Doug sitting back there at the door? He's not just participating in, you know, in the service. He's watching while we praying. You understand what I'm saying? You see Sister Angela over there. Angela sits over there every week. She's got that military experience. Don't let her little cuteness fool you and stuff. Don't let it fool you. I got a feeling that if something jumped off. Listen, that's not a spirit of fear. That's just wisdom. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. We have our children outside, and I've already talked to Doug. Hey, go out and check on our children every few minutes or so. Keep watch on them as they're out there in the front. Things are going. Listen, we're watching, literally watching and praying. Are you following me? So if you don't have a true relationship with God, then that's a betrayal. There are so many people on the way to hell who think they have a relationship with God. The Bible said they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because if you're a true believer, if you have a true relationship, then a sign of a true relationship in step two is that you would have a truly repentant heart. David said that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We are not sinless. But as true believers, we sin less. We sin less than we did when we first started this thing. We're in the process of being perfected by the Holy Spirit. We're not perfect yet, but our goal is still perfection. Don't miss that. See, some folks, they stay in this God is not through with me type of attitude. That's not the attitude that a true believer, that a true worshiper is have. It's God is working on me. Are you following me? God is working on me, and I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That means I don't lower the bar and thinking I can't reach it. It's too much. That's too pious. That's too prudent. No, my goal is to be perfect. Every day you wake up, you say, Lord, I want to be perfect today. I want to be in your perfect will. I want to be in your perfect anointing. I want to be perfect today. And you might fall short, but guess what you do the next day? Lord, I want to be perfect today. I want to be in your perfect will. I want to have your perfect anointing. And then you fall short, and then you get up the next day. Lord, I want to be perfect today. Day. I want to be in your perfect will. I want to have a perfect anointing. That should be our goal every day. Just because we're not reaching it doesn't mean that you lower the bar. See, we have to be careful. In some churches, we have to be careful that we make the bar so low. We make the bar so low that people don't recognize the difference between the church and the world. We can't do that. Listen, relevant church here does not mean that the standards are down here in the gutter so that everybody can come in. My Bible said that we need to enter by narrow gates because wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. But you enter by narrow gates because narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness, and there are few who find it. Can I get a few people that's trying to find the narrow gate? So the world will tell you, oh, you're so narrow-minded. You need to be more open-minded. Oh, I'm just a free spirit. Be careful, folks, that's just a free spirit. I mean that any spirit is just free to come and dominate and influence their lives. I don't want to be around no free spirits. I want to be around the Holy Spirit. The Bible said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You understand? So we're here at Relevant Church, and you notice I changed the scripture on our program this week. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Forever, ever? Forever, ever. That means if it was good back then, it's good today. Oh, but we're a different society. We're progressive. Have you? All the foolishness you're doing today existed way back when. We're taking our kids to see the replica of Noah's Ark. You know why they built the Ark? Because of the same type of wickedness that we subscribe to today was going on back then. And God looked at it and said, man, this is out of control. This is foolishness. I'm sorry I even created these folks. But if I could just find a few, if I could just find a remnant. And then there was a man named Noah who was righteous in his living. He said, Noah, I'm going to rescue you. And based upon Noah's credibility, brothers, based upon his credibility, he said, your son-in-laws can come too. Your sons and your daughter-in-laws, they had wives. They can come too. Are you following me? And we'll do this thing over. So see, there's nothing new under the sun. We haven't invented any new sin. We just invented new ways to sin. Are you following me? And we just call it something else now. You know, we call it alcoholism. The Bible calls it drunkenness. You know, alcoholism run in my family. We'll just let it keep on running out the door. It's a disease. Well, how do you catch it? You got to drink to catch it, right? Don't drink. It's a disease. It's like any other disease. Really? Hello? See, that's what we do. We just rename stuff and we make it sound all sophisticated and stuff. But at the bottom of at the end of the day, it's still sin. No matter what name you put on it, it's still sin according to the word of God. So we got to watch for the deceptions. So you need to have a repentant heart. David said also in Psalm 66, he said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, that means if I liked the sin, I loved it, I never repented, I just had fun, I liked it. He said, if I cherish sin in my heart, then the Lord will not listen. I preached a message entitled Come Clean as part of our Into the Tabernacle series. Come Clean. You can't come to God dirty. You got to stop at that bronze laver, that washing basin. You have to stop there and you have to cleanse yourself of your sins. That's why the Bible says, the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive others. Whenever we come to God, we got to ask for his forgiveness. And sometimes we don't even know what we're asking him to forgive us of, because sometimes there's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. There's sins that we didn't do that we were supposed to do, and there's sins that we did that we weren't supposed to do. And like David said, Lord, search my heart. Lord, there's some stuff in there that I did today. There was a thought in there that I don't even remember right now. But whatever it was, Lord, if there was anything that was a sin, sin means to miss the mark. Sin is an archery term. If you ever watch archery, them do archery, they pull it back and they're aiming for the bullseye. Correct? They're aiming for the bullseye and they pull the arrow back and they launch the arrow, and if the arrow does not hit the bullseye, then the judge says sin. Because sin means you've missed the mark. So when we come to God, we got to say, Lord, I know that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, I have missed the mark. Because your word says that all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. That means that no one has ever lived up to your righteous standard but you through Jesus Christ, the God incarnate, the word that became flesh. No one has lived up to the righteous standard but Jesus Christ. So I know that I've sinned. So whatever sin I have against you, whatever thing that I missed out on that I didn't do, whatever it is, Lord, I ask for you to forgive me, because I know that I cannot even come in your presence with sin. That's why Jesus was on the cross. He said, Lord, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus represents the sin of the world, past, present, and future sins of the world. He represented sin. So at that point, he is the full embodiment of all of our sins. From time to millennium, he was the full embodiment. And that's why he said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Because the Bible said that the Lord cannot wink at sin. He cannot look at sin. So when you have sin in your life, then the Lord cannot even listen to you. I said before, the only prayer that the Lord is guaranteed to hear from a non-believer is the sinner's prayer. He don't want to hear about, give me a new house. He don't want to hear about heal me of this or prosper me in this. He don't want to hear about none of that from an unbeliever. The first stop you have to make is that brazen altar. That's where all of the sacrifice was made for your sins. Are you following me? So don't be deceived. There are so many folks that are deceived. You know, I talk a lot about athletes and entertainers because they're in the public. They're in the public eye. They put their lives out there so that we can see. So we use them as examples, but really they're just a microcosm of how we all are, right? And you hear them say, well, you know, I'm not religious, but I believe in God. I mean, I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't do all that. But since I got all this money in my pocket and things going, you know, so I must be blessed, right? Nope. Not true. Many say, Lord, Lord, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Are you following me? So we have to be careful. You can think that you're in a relationship with God and not actually be in one, because the relationship you're in is not according to truth. And then there's no repentance in your life. You don't feel any type of conviction for any of the sins that you commit. Then you are not in a real relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit is not active in your life. See, for the spirit-filled believer, the true worshiper, that worship in spirit and truth, you can't just do things that you used to do before you got saved and still feel comfortable about it. You can't just go smoking and drinking and cussing and lying and feel like, okay, I'm good. I'm still good with the Lord. See, that once you give your life to Christ, really give your life to Christ, that stuff is going to hurt you, because you know you're hurting the heart of God. You know what grace is. You know that grace is unmerited favor. You know that grace is God's reward at Christ's expense. You know that he bled and died for you. You know that when we take the communion supper, that represents his body that was broken for you and his blood that was shed for you. And every time you do something that is not according to his will and purpose, it should hurt your heart. If you are a true worshiper. Whenever you engage in any type of sinful activity, you should say, man, what am I doing? Every time you cut somebody off on the road, and you know you did it. I was at Costco yesterday, and I think everybody in North Fontana decided to go to Costco at the same time yesterday. I had never seen it that busy. And you know what happens when it gets busy like that, folks? Whoo! Folks start to show their true colors. You know, when God dealt with me with patience a long time ago, right? So, you know, that was one of my things. I was not patient, a very patient man, but I'm very, very patient now, you know, even to a fault. My wife will even get on me. So I'm waiting in line, and you know, we're waiting in line, and the lady comes from all the way in the back. You know, they got this little... You guys been to Costco, right? I know y'all was probably there yesterday, too. I know some of y'all was there. So you know Costco, they had this little aisle, and it's only about two deep for the aisles, about two wide. And then it opens up to about 10 registers or whatever. So usually everybody has to kind of wait in this aisle. And then you get up to the end where it opens up, and then you kind of decide which one you want to go to, right? That's just kind of the protocol that everybody's on. But these ladies yesterday, they just abandoned all protocol. They just come up, you know, they squeeze it. Can I get through? Can I get through? You know, you got these big baskets. They can get through. I'm getting it. And they pull up next to me. Which way you going? And usually when you're right there at that point, because I'm right at the breakthrough. You know, I'm just praying. I'm right at the breakthrough. So I'm like, you know, I'm scouting the different lines to see which one I'm going to go to. You know, don't rush me. I'm trying to figure out which I think that one, you know, that's how it goes, right? You come on now. Can anybody testify? You've been to Costco. So you get there, and then you like, okay, which one? And they just pull, which way you going? I said, well, it appears that you are in much more of a hurry than I am, ma'am, so you could just go ahead and go. And then another lady came up to go ahead, you got it. I'll wait my turn. I want to get out of Costco, too, but. It ain't that serious, you know. They have to be rude. You done cut about 50 people to get up here, and you know you ain't right. You know that's not right. You know how these people are waiting. You've been to Costco before. You know the protocol. You understand? So, but we have to be careful. You know, I don't even know where I was going with that. Where did that story come from? Got distracted a little bit. But that was a good story, you got to admit. Because we do need to have patience with people. And sometimes we got to show people a little grace. Where I was going with that is that the lady that got in front of me, and then I noticed that her daughter that she had in the basket had on a little vacation Bible school shirt on. She was a believer. I noticed the shirt she had on said something, some church or something that she was a part of. She was a believer, but at that moment she didn't have the patience that a believer should have. She wasn't showing the type of grace that we should have, you know, by cutting people in lines and then, you know, for sure, you have to have patience. See, sometimes, Cheryl, we don't even know what passed over us because we didn't get out of Costco that time. You ever rolled up on a car accident that just happened? Like a really bad, you say, wow, I just missed that. You had just made it past it and it happened behind, I just missed it. See, you in such a hurry to go nowhere that's important, and you don't realize what you missed. See, that's how I learned patience. I said, man, one day I was driving home from Pasadena to Fontana when I worked in Pasadena. I saw 3 accidents and at least 2 of them were fatal. And the whole time I'm on the freeway, on the 210 freeway, I'm mad, I'm upset. I'm not ever going to get home. I'm tired, I need to get home. I need to get one accident. Man, this is crazy. Where's all this traffic coming from? Accident number 2. Accident number 3. So here I am, worried about not getting home soon enough. And there's some people that ain't coming home at all. See, that's where you got to go. You go, I repent it right there. Lord, I repent for being so impatient. Lord, forgive me for forgive me. Now, every time, and this is what we do with our children, we train, every time we see an ambulance come, Lord, guys, let's pray. The whole time, we stop what we're doing. Let's pray right now. Pray for wherever that ambulance is going. Every time we go past a car that had an accident, Lord, we bless them with health and strength. Pray nobody's not hurt. See, you got to have things in proper perspective. That's what a true worshiper does. That's what someone who's in relationship with God does. They're not all impatient and cutting people off. Are you following me? Amen? God wants our sins to be covered by the blood, not covered up. Psalm 32:1 said, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. What he means is covered by the blood. Somebody say, by the blood. By the blood. You better plead. You better learn how to plead the blood of Jesus over yourself. Plead the blood of Jesus over your circumstance. Plead the blood of Jesus over every situation. That means that the blood of Jesus simply means that what God did for you on that cross at Calvary, it paid the debt of sin. It paid the debt of sickness and disease. It paid the debt of frustration and anger and impatience. Whatever it is, you got to plead the blood. The blood got it covered. Somebody say the blood. The blood. But God wants our sins to be covered by the blood. In order for it to be covered by the blood, that means that we got to ask God for forgiveness. We can't just continue to walk in it and cover it up because nobody knows about it. He knows about it. He knows all about it. He knew before you did it. And he still knows. And then there's another betrayer. We're talking about deceptions and the betrayer. There's another betrayer, and that's pride. Bible said that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, that's extra pride, goes before a fall. James 4 and 6 said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen, if you think you're all that, you think you know more than God, you marching in your little parades that they call pride parades, which is kind of interesting, but you're talking about it's all about love. Well, my Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love does not parade itself, but you got a pride parade. You're kind of dealing with something there. See, and I'll just pause for a moment. See, friends, see, and that's why you have to look at the scene behind the scene. You know, we're all talking about watching and praying. This is one of the areas where we really need to watch and pray because our culture is becoming more and more comfortable with this thing called homosexuality and the LGBT and all that community is being more and more widely accepted in our culture and in our world. I mean, we're so worried about them being gay and being homosexual and being bisexual and trisexual and transgender and all that stuff. We're so worried about that we're missing the real point. The real point is not who they're sleeping with. The real point is about their pride. The real point is not about your sexual activity, because of the sexual activity, God is not looking at that and saying, oh, I can't deal with that. God is saying, hey, any sexual activity that I have not ordained is a sin. That's why he says, flee fornication. Are you following me? And all sexual sins. That's what he says. But the problem is not that you're dealing with that. The problem is that you don't have a problem with dealing with that. The problem is not only are you living in that lifestyle, but you're proud about it. Are you following? And anyone who does not agree with you is now they're the one who's in the wrong. See, that's pride. And that's where God resists. God does not resist the homosexual because it's homosexual activity. God resists the homosexual that is proud about what they're doing. I believe that if you have a homosexual temptation, remember last week we talked about temptation being the sin, not being the sin, but the actual indulgence in the temptation is the sin. See, being tempted is not a sin. Don't let anybody fool you. I'm going to say this, and I hope you guys are listening. Having a same-sex attraction is not a sin. It's not a sin. It's a temptation. The Bible said, but with the temptation, God gives you a way to escape. We serve a God that can make anyone whole. And I say anyone, I mean anyone. If you don't believe that, be careful. If you deny that, be extra careful. Because you know what the Bible calls that? The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin. Be careful when you say, I was born this way, so I'm going to stay this way. God made me this way. Friends, I'm here to tell you, you may have been born that way, and I won't even argue with you. You may have been born that way. But the truth of the gospel is that you must be born again. just like the rest of us. You don't get a special exemption because of this or because of that. The truth of the gospel, Nicky, his name was Nicky. I called him Nicky. His real name was Nicodemus. John chapter 3, Nicodemus said, Lord, what's I do to be saved? Jesus said, well, Nicky, this is what you need to do. You must be born again. Well, how can I be born again? Shall I enter into the womb a second time? No, I'm not talking about that, Nicodemus. I said, you must be born in the spirit. Jesus said, I know you were born in sin. My grandfather told you so. He said, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That was David. David knew. He said, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Any man born of a woman is a day old and full of trouble, says the word of God. So it doesn't matter how you were born, you must be born again. And then when you get born again, when you're a true worshiper, you get born again. That means that you're not now governed by the world. You're governed by the word. And if the word calls it a sin, it's a sin. The world can legitimize it all, legalize it all it wants to, but it will never legitimize it. You understand what I'm saying? See, the world calls transgenderism makes you a hero. They call it courage. It's not courage. You need to stand fast to the truth of the word of God. That's what it means to be courageous. I'm dealing with this in my body. I'm dealing with this in my spirit. But this is contradicting what the word of God says I should be. And I'm going to submit to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee. The problem with most of us is we try to resist the devil without submitting to God. Operating on our own authority, Satan, I'll rebuke you. No, Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. You have to submit to God. How do you submit to God? Well, I have these attractions. I have these thoughts. I have these feelings, but they are not consistent with what the word of God says a believer should do. So replace these feelings with your feelings. And on a day-to-day basis, Lord, I need you to fill me with your spirit. Lord, you can do it. I know you can. The Bible said that you are a strong tower. The righteous run to you and they are delivered. You are a strong tower. You are a mighty God. And if I submit myself to your will, you're able to deliver me from whatever it is that I'm dealing with or going through. And then once you deliver me, it's up to me to stay out of it. The Bible said a dog returns to his own vomit. I don't want to be a dog. I don't want to return. If God delivers you from gang activity, go hang out with your gang friends. Before long, you'll be throwing up deuces again. You understand? The Bible said, make no provision for the flesh that you might fulfill its lust. Sometimes it's just a matter of not hanging out where you used to hang out all the time. You can't go hang out in your old, you can't go run the old streets that you used to run with where you got in all the trouble and did all the drugs and all that stuff. You can't go out like that. You can't continue to put, the Bible said you can't take fire into your bosom and not get burned. You can't be around it. It's called contact.
I ain't gonna hit it. I'm just gonna go hang with the people that's doing it. That's too real. 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 Let me get back, man. This church ain't gonna never grow if I keep talking like that.
But the Bible said that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the person that's willing to submit themselves to his will and to his purpose. And then lastly, faithlessness is a betrayer. James chapter 1 and 6 says, when you ask, you need to ask in faith. Asking in faith means that you actually believe that the person you're asking is able to do what you're asking them to do. Asking in faith. You don't ask someone to do something that you don't think that they're able to do. When you ask God,
You have to believe that he's able to do it, what he's calling you to do. Otherwise, you're being double-minded and unstable in all your ways. That means you take one step forward and two steps back. You ask God one thing, but then you go worry about it. Double-minded. Double-minded. Lord, can you do this? And then you go try to figure out how you're going to get it done. We can't do that. You don't be double-minded. You want to be faith-minded. Hebrews 11:6 says that, let me turn to it right quick because it's skipping my mind. I always get Hebrews 11:1 and 11:6 mixed up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews chapter, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 6 said, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then if you keep reading, it goes on to say that it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who passively seek him. Don't say passively. He that lukewarmly seeks him. Not that either. He that diligently seeks him. So you got to believe God can do what he said he'll do. Amen? We need to watch for distractions. We need to watch for deceptions. And we need to watch for destructions. Mark 13:33 says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Friends, Jesus has promised that we're living in the last days. He's promised that destruction is imminent, that there is going to be a reckoning, there's going to be a separation from the wheat and the chaff. The wheat and the chaff. He said there's going to be a time when he's going to come and bring his judgment on the earth. But thank God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe, that we're going to be caught up. I certainly believe that. It's called the pre-tribulation rapture, that God is going to call up his church, and that means he's going to call up his true worshipers, his true believers, not, you know, relevant church. We're not all just going together just because you were in relevant church. If you're not a true believer, then you're going to be left behind, and you're going to have to deal with some stuff called the tribulation. He's going to call up all true believers. It's going to be from this church. It's going to be some from the church down the street, church around the corner, across the town, across the country, across the world. It's going to be all these believers. It's going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And we're just going to watch all this stuff that takes place. So there's a destruction that's coming, but I also want you to watch for the destruction in the body. We have to watch for the destruction in the body. 1 Peter 4 and 8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. That means we have to be careful that we're not destroying one another. We got to be careful that we're not backbiting, we're not gossiping. We got to be careful that we don't allow our preferences to come between the unity that God wants in his body. Amen? We got to be careful that we don't judge other churches about how they do things. And you got to be careful how we judge other believers about the way they look, the way they dress. We want to be careful that we don't, because all these things separate us. And we know that we wrestle against the enemy. And the enemy has a plan. And usually that plan includes dividing and conquering. He wants us to be divided. That's how he gets to us. You guys know I like the Animal Channel, right? Discovery, the Animal Channel. And I love the lion show, right? They show the lions. And the lions are going after the caribou or the elk or whatever they're chasing, right? What do the lions do? They have about a pack of lions. And it's funny because it's usually the female lions. The male lion just sits back. That's a pretty cool situation, man. Pretty cool situation. I have to ask God about that, like why they get to do that, you know. But we humans, but the lionesses are the ones that actually do most of the hunting. But what do? They send about five or six of the lions, and they run after this herd of buffalo or whatever it is. They run after the herd, and what that's designed to do is designed to make them panic. The herd sees, and they all panic and run. The older ones in the herd, they know that we got to stick together. Oh, that'll preach right there, Jayshon. The older ones, the more mature believers, they know how important it is for us to stick together.
The Young Bucks say, nah, I want to do my own thing. That old stuff don't work for me. That's just a whole bunch of, you know, this is about relationship. It's not about religion. Be careful. Religion is there for a purpose. Some of the traditions of the church are there for a reason, for a purpose. I've been finding that out the hard way. You understand? You know why they got the mean usher at the church? Everybody complained about the usher. Sister Keisha just pinned it on the head because people don't listen. You need a strict usher. You know, we've been trying to keep this aisle clear for about 2-3 years. We got the camera up. We unroped it off and everything. You know, we put the rope up. You know what some people do? This ain't none of y'all. I'm just talking about what some people do. What's up? Hey, step over the rope. They walk right in front of the camera. We got the camera here. We try to record the service, baby, and it is. You see what I'm saying? That's why you go to the church. That's why you got the usher. Say it doesn't. They got them wishy wood ushers, right? Wishy wood. You need somebody with a wishy wood spirit to be the usher. Because you get about 10 feet away from them, and you could just see them saying, I wish you would try to go down this aisle right now. You hear the pastor praying. But see, that's in our young nature. You know, we're rebellious and we want to do things different, you know, but we don't understand that if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Some of the stuff that worked for previous generation, we just take it and we may tweak it a little bit to fit our generation, but we don't have to change the whole thing. But this is what the devil does. He says he's like that roaring lion. Remember, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So they send those lions out after the pack. And what it does is it starts to thin out the pack. And the ones that are weaker, the ones that don't know any better, they start running on that side. Oh, I'm going this way. And when the other ones, the more mature, they say, no, we got to stay together. They won't come after us if we stay together. There's strength in numbers. That's why we go to church. There's strength in numbers. We need to be encouraged. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, church. I mean, you got to come together, pray together, encourage one another, consecrate together, do all these things together because there's strength in numbers. The moment I start to try to do my own thing, oh, I got my own relationship with God. Oh, watch out. The Bible says be careful because the word of God is not for private interpretation. That's why it says he gave some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some apostles, some prophets. These are men and women of God that he's appointed to make it plain to you. But you, I don't need no pastor to tell me what the word of God say. And you don't know Saul from Saul. We talking about Saul of Tarsus. You talking about Saul, the king of Israel. And two different people, hundreds of years separating their lifetime. And you don't even know the difference. Because you, oh, I do my own. I just learn on my own. I looked on the internet. And Google's okay. But the word is better. The devil wants to divide and conquer. So he brings all these little things into church and all these little things he uses to divide us. Oh, they baptize like this. Oh, they have communion on first Sunday. We have it on fourth Sunday. Oh, they don't wear, oh, that preacher wears a robe. Ours don't have to. Oh, you can come as you are as our church. Oh, well, you guys have to wear suit and ties. Ha ha. Foolishness. All that is foolishness. I love that we got a God that's so diverse. That he gives us so many churches. We got big ones and small ones. We got mega churches, and I guess we're a mini church. See, but that was the world labeling us, and we attached it. Oh, it's a mega church. Ain't no such thing as a mega church. There's only one mega church. That's the church of Jesus Christ. All these got believers all over the world. They black, Haitian, Asian, Chinese, all that. That's the only mega church that exists in the world is the church of the true believers of Christ Jesus. But what he does is you want to pit the mega church again. Oh, I can't stand no mega church. I need me a little church where the pastor knows who I am. Oh, I can't stand no little church. I need to go somewhere where I can just go in and get out. See, all of that is foolishness. That's destruction. And guess what? Your friends don't go to church with you because they hear you complaining about church all the time.
what I want to go for. It's not a good look. We got to watch for destruction. The Bible says, and whenever you stand praying, Mark 11:25, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him as your Father in heaven also forgives you. Be forgiving to other people. Unforgiveness will destroy you. It will destroy the body. Don't let bitterness take root in your lives. Amen? We need to watch for distractions. We need to watch for deceptions. And we need to watch for destructions. Give the Lord a hand praise as you stand to your feet.